Morning, everyone. Great to be here. I want to thank the church for inviting me and the Lord for opening the door. I'm from Warrington in Lancashire, formerly in Lancashire. They moved us to Cheshire, which was causing outroar amongst the common people in Lancashire, in Latchford. And for the last 15 years, I've been serving the Lord in Ghana, in West Africa. I'm actually on I'm going to visit in 40 churches while I'm here, speaking about our ministry and also at the same time making an appeal for fundamental teaching materials, which I've seen you've collected at the back, and we're very thankful for that. And I've travelled 1,300 miles this week since last Sunday. This is five church. I was at Peterhead in north of Edinburgh. Aberdeen. Then I went to Carmarthen on Tuesday night. Then I travelled to Stambourne in Essex. Stambourne, the church there was Charles Spurgeon's grandfather's church, James. And then I went to Hastings after that to take him yesterday for a meeting yesterday at 3 o'clock. And then I travelled there last night. And this is my final one before I go home to my lovely wife sometime in the afternoon. So that's the introduction. We have these handouts at the back. You see them on the table at the back there. This is like an overview of our ministry. And also one of those prayer cards. You either, you stick them on a corkboard and it may prompt people to pray for us in our ministry. Or if you don't like what's said today, you can maybe use it as a dartboard. But whatever way you do it, it gets pinned up on a board. But also, there's this book, which was published in Ghana. There's a price on it. Unfortunately, in church, and especially on a Sunday, I can't ask you to pay money for a book. But what I can ask you is that there's a cost for it, so if you take one, just remember that there is a cost for it. Maybe leave a donation. Now, if you've not got any money and you desperately want one of the books, take one, and we know that the Lord will provide for us. So that's it. Just leave something for a donation. That's all. There's no price in it. If we've got our Bibles, I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. And these are just six simple verses for a simple man with a simple faith. And it's the story of the potter's the house. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the potter who was shaping the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. It's been said about Jesus that when he sat among sinners, he dreamed of saints. He walked amongst us, he looked beyond our states of hopelessness and sin, and he saw the image of God. He looked beyond our states and looked at our potential. And God can The Lord can change the vilest of offenders, decent people, or ugly people, no matter what you are. He said the Lord can change you. And he saw a rough, rugged fisherman, a rash man, impulsive, a man who would deny him three times. Yet that man was used to convert 3,000 souls on the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. A prostitute with seven demons was used as the first evangelist in the New Testament. Then there was an angry young Pharisee foaming at the mouth as he was going to Damascus to throw Christians out of the synagogues for simply believing in Jesus. But that man would write the most of the New Testament and the greatest expositor on grace that ever lived. And in more recent times, a drunken slave trader, an extortioner of people, who eventually helped to abolish slave trading in Europe and write that great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Then in more recent times, a young boy on the hills of Charlotte in North Carolina attending a revival movement, and the Lord looked down on that boy and saw the potential for him to grow to a man who would become the greatest evangelist in the 20th century. And we know him as Billy Graham. And, you know, these are ordinary men and women who were changed in extraordinary ways for the glory of God. People try all sorts of methods to try and change their lives. You know, some people, they change their hairstyles, you change your clothes, change your jobs, go town to town. The more extreme will change their wives, to try and find that elusive peace in life. But all these methods lead to nothing. They're all temporary changes. There's always that person who doesn't want to change. I've been in over 30 prisons speaking, taking meetings on a Sunday, and the first question asked is, how many of you in here wants peace? And all but one will put their hands up. And you always get the hard case that doesn't, you know, I don't want to change. And I love the story about the man driving the car down the road. He looks in his mirror and he sees a police car behind him. So he puts his foot on the accelerator, goes faster, and the police car starts flashing him with his lights. So he goes even faster. Then he puts the siren on, the man goes even faster, until eventually the policeman catches up with him, tells him to wind his window down. And he says to him, did you not see my lights flashing you to stop? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, did you hear my sirens going? He said, they were loud enough. He said, oh, yes, I heard them okay. He said, well, why didn't you stop? He said, well, you see, sir, he said, it's my wife. He said, she left me a few weeks ago and she ran away with a policeman and I thought you were bringing her back to me. But Christian life's all about staying on the, you know, that man was ever very happy as he was. He didn't want to be changed from that. But Christian life's all about staying on the potter's wheel and letting the master potters, moulders and shapers, as he wants us to be. And in my experience, that change in life is only possible when somebody has an encounter with Jesus Christ, either in person, as the Apostle Paul did, and as I did, and many in here, through the Holy Spirit. And it's only through that that we can change our lives on a permanent basis. And I want to really search our hearts this morning about the real meaning of lordship and what this actually means to us. And I think the story of the Apostle Peter is a great picture of how the Lord wants us to place ourselves in his hands and for him to mould us and shape us, to make him Lord of our lives. And my life was dominated by alcohol for 30 years. I started off as everybody else, so social drinking. I had great friends, decent friends, although I came from a council estate and nobody had money in the 50s after the war years. We were decent, you know, and I had all my friends were sportsmen. I went to Manchester City as a youngster, and my sportsmen friends were boxers, rugby league players, Warrington's a rugby league town, and footballers. And I had a lovely girlfriend who was later to become my wife, and eventually three children. And so I had a great future ahead of me in life, and but my drinking progressed into the lowest depths of alcoholism, where I was staring down, looking into the pit of hell. It wasn't a human arm long enough to reach down and pull me out of the hole that I found myself in. And looking back, it's hard to believe I was willing to swap that potentially great future, just sleeping in derelict houses, experimenting with all the different drugs, and uncountable nights in hospitals and police cells. 20 years addicted to tranquilizers, and many times in mental hospitals and alcohol and drug dependency units in hospitals, with spending 3 months of time in there. And of course, when anybody lives that sort of life, the inevitable divorce and prison. My wife actually divorced me when I was in prison in 1977, 14 years before I became a Christian, and she divorced me there after being married, putting up with me for 10 years, because she was a lovely woman, and she was in every right to divorce me at that time. It should have been years before. And I'd also graduated, if that was the right word, to drinking on public park benches or other convenient places. For many years I spent my time on these public parks. It wasn't a fleeting experience, I'm talking about 20 years of or other convenient places to drink. You know, depending on the rain, you'd find a hole in a car park, multi-storey car park. And most of the time you didn't know what you was drinking, because you didn't know what the next man on the bench had got in his bottle. And I couldn't have a wash or a shave unless I'd drunk 2 strong bottles of wine or cider in the morning, as early as 4 o'clock in the morning, any time, hour of the day, when you woke up, because that was the first thing you wanted. And alcoholics don't drink to get a kick or a buzz like you do when you start out, or if you're not an alcoholic, you get a buzz and you can dance the night away and all that. Them days have well gone. As a person becomes more severely dependent on alcohol, he becomes increasingly aware that he's only drinking to avoid the withdrawal symptoms. He develops a tolerance, which means the body, or more particularly the brain, has been exposed to alcohol that much that it's adapted itself accordingly, and will only function in the presence of alcohol. So when that level of alcohol or drugs goes down, it's then you get the withdrawal symptoms, and the only cure for that, of course, is more drugs or alcohol. And it only took 8 years, about 8 years, to get to that rock bottom stage of my life, if you like, to from starting out as with a great future ahead of me in football and business. My dad had a little business. And the only topic of conversation was what you had in your pocket to buy the next drink. It didn't matter if you had a bottle here. You was always worrying that you didn't, you know, you only felt safe if you had a price of the next bottle. So you had to go out stealing every day, and anything you could get your hands on to get that money, because obviously you couldn't work. So the only topic of conversation was that, and who was going to jail, who was come out yesterday or today, who was coming out, who was going up tomorrow, who was the clerk of the law courts, because some clerk of the courts were better than others. You got less time with you, maybe a bit more lenient with you. And that was the only topic of conversation. But for the last 10 years of my drinking, I tried to give it up. I admitted I was an alcoholic, and you're always the last to admit it. And I tried every possible avenue to try and stop the drinking, but all to no avail. Tried different methods of counselling, drugs, halfway houses, Christian halfway houses, alcohol dependency units, and every possible way, and periodically for 10 years, Alcoholics Anonymous. And in 1991, at the age of 46, after that 30 years in that, well, 20 years in that state, I was admitted to a mental hospital in Warrington for the umpteenth time, usually found in a gutter outside a pub or something. and somebody would ring the ambulance up. They even got to know me by the first name. I remember an ambulance coming one day at night, and oh, it's him again, let's go. And you know, and a Christian couple picked me up, Christian two women. I took me to this mental hospital. It was well known about the drugs and the drink, the rehabs there. And when I came out of withdrawals, after about 3 days, I realised that I had to do something because of my age. I was told I was nearly dead when I came in. I'd been told years before that my liver had gone. So the only option he hadn't tried and had been told about him was Jesus Christ. But the last thing I wanted to know was Jesus Christ or being a Christian. But when I started to, I thought, well, if it's the only option open to me, I'm going to find out a bit about this Jesus. The first thing I found out was that he came here to free us of our sin. And in doing so, he promised to give us new life and change our lives. And and as I read the Bible, continued to read it, I'd always been known as an alcoholic with the disease called alcoholism. But as I read the Bible, I didn't see the word alcoholism relating to an illness or the word alcoholic relating to me. What I did see was drunkard and sinner. And that's also a great example of how the world tries to change sin into better sounding names to make it into an illness. For example, when I was growing up, an homosexual was a criminal. But now he's he's a blessed person because they've changed the name, from sinner to, a man with, a different lifestyle. The world's, but according to the Bible, God's yesterday, today and forever. And whatever they call it, it still remains sin, whatever he says. So I didn't see these words. So what I did say was drunkard and sinner, and that I had to acknowledge my sin and confess it, and the Lord would give me his Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happened. And I received the Holy Spirit, and then immediately from then on my life was changed. It was a dramatic conversion experience. And Christians, in Christian churches, they generally don't really know how to look after drunks when they come in, and because it can be unrewarding. It's the wrong word, I suppose, unrewarding, because we're not looking for rewards, but you know what I mean. It can be discouraging that somebody might come with a drink problem and he's here for 2 weeks or a week, and then he goes out and he's back on it, comes back again and again and again. What they tend to do is bring the worldly message into the church, like Alcoholics Anonymous. But Alcoholics Anonymous can only help you to keep sober. It can't do anything else. But Jesus can offer much more. The church can offer much more. And, Jesus, he doesn't offer halfway measures. They have a 12-step program in AA, but with Jesus there's only one step. Come to me, all those who are heavy laden, and I will give you peace. And that's what everybody's looking for, peace. And Jesus is the only person who can give you peace and joy and love and all this stuff. So the Lord was really working in my life, and immediately I wanted to serve the Lord in mission. And I went into a Bible school in Birmingham with 16 other students from all over the world. Got involved in, it was a 12-month course, very intense. And there were 16 of us learning about mission for a year, all with the same in mind, same one accord, all to serve the Lord in mission. I went into many sort of short-term mission in Christian drug rehabs, and 4 different countries with OM, and eventually to America to work in a church with about 15,000 people now, 15,000 members of this church in Atlanta. And I was one of 8 staff working with the drug addicts. I've got a bit thirsty talking about drink. my lips are sticking together. So, It was a wonderful ministry. It was, we used to have clothes in it, all the shops sent the clothes, and a shower room, and every night we had meetings every day of the week, and it was called Safe House right in downtown Atlanta, and people from the state penitentiaries used to come in for the last 6 months of the sentence, and it was so wonderful to work there. And they asked me whether going back full time. I worked there for 4 or 5 months, and then they asked me to come back full time, and I was so excited. I went home and filled all the papers in, and I got refused entry because of my criminal convictions and police prison record. So, but the Lord still had his hands on me, and through my circumstances, I was called to Ghana, and that's where we start the PowerPoint. Yeah, that's the name of our ministry, Malek. Thank you. Malek Christian Boot Ministry, and Malek is Hebrew for ambassador or messenger. And just mentioned getting the call of God to Ghana. We're in an area of land that's this strip of land there. That's not my nerves, I don't think. Called the 1040 Window. And that stretch of land is where 97% of unreached peoples live, and only 0.5% of Christian resources are invested there. And it stretches out from North Africa across the Middle East to Japan. And we're in Tamale in the north of Ghana, which is a gateway city into the 1040 Window. This is where you normally get off the plane, and that's like the more affluent Accra, the capital. We have a little bookstore there. And in Accra, it's where the sort of half and half live there, half and half Christians and Muslims. The further north you go, you get lots of traditional churches and idol worship, and when you get to Tamil, it's mostly Muslim, 97% Muslim. And that's me when I went. When I left to go to Ghana, I wasn't in a church or no missionary organisation. The church I was in at the time, when I went, to told them I'd had a definite call of God, and it wasn't over. It wasn't it went over a period of time when I was in America and that. Because when God calls you, it's excuse me, it's relentless. You can't shake it off. It doesn't stop. It keeps coming back. So you know when you've got the call of God, you're sure of that. Now, when I went to my elders in the church, I've been in for 8 years, they wouldn't support it because they said that I should stay in the church and help to administer the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the other elders said, I want more clarification from God. Well, I said, I've not come for your clarification of support. What happened? I left. I just left the church and went on my own. And to be fair to the church, they did apologise about a year later and admit they got it badly wrong. When you go anywhere, when you get the Holy Spirit of God, there's a response like the Apostle Paul shouted, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And I think when anybody receives the Holy Spirit, everybody must get involved in something. Naturally, it's a natural thing, whether it's just brushing up or, you know, or going on mission. You're called to do something. So I went in this sort of a bed and breakfast. I never remember being that slim before. I think that's a cardboard replica from my youth. So we met Americans there, and we discussed things and about Tamale. That's the central city mosque in Tamale, where most people go for Friday prayer, and thousands go there on a Friday. But in the week, they stay on their own villages where there's small mosques. And this is the township close by. That water's not rainfall, it's sewerage. There's no underground sewerage, so you have to take a deep breath before you walk down there. And that's where the water supply comes from. We get so happy, we don't even think about pouring the tap on. The water just comes out. It's But women do that every day just to take water back to the village. You walk miles with it. And they take it home to do the cooking, they drink it, the children drink it, and they wash the clothes there, they urinate in it. And some of the children were getting guinea worm and dying. So we went, me and a couple of Americans went to put water purifiers in the village. That's a guinea worm being extracted from this girl here. But sometimes a guinea worm gets locked in the intestines and grows and strangles the child. So we went in there to put some water purifiers in. This is an idol worship village. You see the tree there? That's the god, and the rope is where they hang the idols. And that's a plinth they've just built to put the polytank container on. As one of its residents, you can see the rope on the tree more clearly now, without the idols. The water doesn't change the colour, but there's a reaction from this chemicals here and these batteries. When they put the water and they switch the battery on, that it purifies the water and they're able to drink it. It brings more real rejoicing on the villages. You can see them all there laughing, the drummer boys starting to play the music. And also, another way that we were getting involved was showing the Jesus film at night. It's now in 83 or 87 languages in Ghana. And, you know, different towns can have different languages. And these are watching a film for the first time ever, and or photos, because they, you know, they're very sort of ignorant and innocent in these villages. They've never seen anything like that. And imagine watching the Jesus film for the first time, first thing you've ever watched. So obviously there's a great response from there. And in the morning we send counsellors down, you know, to speak to those who are interested. And old villages have come to know Jesus, you know, the chief and all the village. And there'll be a little bit more about that later. But there's another thing I was doing, going into the village. It's a simple gospel message with an interpreter. He's the pastor now, and an interpreter as well. So, and then I've been there about 18 months. You know, the Lord trusts you in small things, he'll have a big ministry for you. He works step by step. You can't get called to a mission as something for 10 years. That's my experience anyway. So at this time it was there that the Lord put a vision on my heart, because obviously I'd been there a year, I'd got to know the place, and I noticed there was no Christian books there. They were, say there were only 3% Christians there, but they were evangelists and churches being built fast. And the books that were there, they were extreme charismatic books, and they had to travel 1,000 miles to get them, and that to Accra and back. And so the vision the Lord put on my heart was to build a centre. Imagine asking a man who's got no money to build a centre, and also to flood the northern region of Ghana with Christian books. But that's how God shows his glory. A man who used to pick cigarette ends up off the floor, and with no money, he's asking to build a centre for him. And I realised there that I was there to stay. It was always my dream to retire in Ireland, where my roots from my mother are. And he gave me the goats, but the Ghana goats instead of the Irish ones. And so I said, well, if I'm going to be staying here for a long time, until death do us part, well, we won't be parting, we're joining the Lord, but I said, you need to find me a wife to help me. And so I prayed, and it didn't take too long before the vision, which I've just told you about, before the Lord gave me a wife, and her name is Akua, A-K-U-A, and she's, that means the day she's born on, Sunday's Akua, Wednesday. And unfortunately, she has another 3 sisters named Akua, though. And she's from the Ashanti region of Ghana, which is where all the gold comes from. It's a very famous tribe. And Michael Caine starred in a film of the same name. But she never told me she had no gold until after that picture was taken. And it's great being married to Akua. She's a great hoarder. She keeps stuff. She doesn't throw anything out, you know. and she goes to charity shops and all that, and you'll see her pictures of her with some shoes that later. And I think that's why she's endured, you know, she's been afflicted with me for 14 years nearly now, and I think that's why I'm still with her, because she doesn't throw anything out. And you know, when she gets angry with me, which is quite often, she shouts in her own language, so I don't know what she's saying anyway. She might be saying I love you. So when the Lord puts a vision on your heart, you whatever you've got in your pocket, you spend it on what he wants you to build. And I bought a piece of land for a couple of £100, I think, and get on with the job. But as the word got round, money started to come in. That's the village, the surrounding village. That's one of the residents. I don't know whether that's his catch or his bait. These cobra snakes are plentiful on the sites. Very dangerous, as you know. And we actually found two in the house, in the toilet. But I bless the Lord that it was my wife that was on the toilet and not me. But they were only small ones. It wasn't like that, thank God. That's a scorpion. We've had many scorpions, as common as flies or ants. But it's amazing how the Lord gives you he always gives you grace for a situation. You know, wherever he calls you, might call you to go and die, like his son, you know. But he gives you that extra portion of grace, you know, to be able to. I'm scared of mice, but I'm not worried about them. And this fella here, that's not a stuffed crocodile, that's a wild crocodile from this lake over here. And what you have to do, you have to buy two chickens, one for him and one for him. The man the man behind the camera has got a chicken in his hand. That comes out of the lake, well, one of them, and he stares at the man till he gets the chicken. And that gives you the opportunity to have your picture took. I've not been married long, but look where I've put my wife in front of me. So it's risky, but we still here to tell the tale. That's the water, the same damage you seen earlier, but you can see it's receded now. That's because it's the dry season. And they're bringing this water now to us, a different way. And they'll be doing that all day, just bringing water to us. And you're giving them pennies to bring it, and that's all they do all day long, just walk miles like that, bringing water. Here's Wells Fargo with the first bags of cement. We couldn't get too many because we had no place to store it in. And that's the men working with the cement, now making the blocks, not a machine in sight. They mix it all by hand. There's all the blocks made. And that's me. I've got a bit of construction background. Actually worked on the Channel Tunnel in the 80s, steel fixing, and that's what I'm doing there. And that's like the first layer of the foundation's gone in, that's the reinforced steel, and then another layer goes on top. Also the same with the corners of the site. In England they build the corners first and work everything in the middle second. But in Africa they put the corners in last because of this reinforced steel all over the place. To protect the building against any adverse weather, you know, with the rainy season. Here's all the steel and shuttering timber coming. These are what we'd call them odd carriers in England, but that's what they use, them like a pan. Cement bag as a cushion on the heads. And this is a lady labourer. The ladies are much better workers than the men because they do all the work. If you won't see ladies and men working together or even sat together. They carry all the stuff on their heads and the man will be just toddling along in front. That's me putting the concrete and the lintels. You see it's all the way along and to strengthen the house. And that's the house halfway built, what we call lintel height. And, you know, the money kept coming in to do this, but the bucket started to go low. And we were a bit concerned that the money wasn't coming in. So I said, we prayed for a short time, and I said to her, Queer, that, it wasn't a short time, it was a couple of months, but we decided that I should come to England and get a few appointments at some churches, and hopefully the Lord would provide somehow some money to us to help to finish the building. That's the gable at the gable end. Go and look at the scaffolding, and that cement there is wet. The reason for that was one of them leant on it at the top, or backwards or something, and they both went down like them cartoons, you know, stuck to the wall, right to the very bottom. And it's funny now, because it's funny because they just got up and walked, and they have bare feet, they don't work with boots on. And that's them rebuilding it. They're just finishing, actually. That's the 8x4 half inch plywood sheets going on to all the heavy duty tiles. It's coming from America, and there they are. And you see my wife, she couldn't wait to start farming. There's an addition to the family, and I was 59 years of age when he was born, and obviously I thought he was a gift from God, but I've since learnt there is an affliction. And there he is, the Ganga man, and that's sort of the lounge in the building. That's the last part of the building going up, the polytank water container for our water supply to the house. It was underground and into the toilets and the tap. Now, we used to get that filled up with a tanker every few weeks. But now we've got an underground system to the roadside. But we still have that, we still use that, it comes in handy. That's the signboard outside. And while all this was going on, I told you there was a vision with two parts to build a centre, which was done. I meant to say that, you know, when it was at Lintel Height and we came home, we decided to come home to see if we could get any, you know, financial support. I got home on the Saturday. The next day, on the Sunday, the morning meeting, after the meeting, a man came to me and he said, "How much do you need to finish that job?" I said, "About £20,000. And he said, "Oh." And he walked off. And at the evening meeting, he came back to me and said, "The money will be with you on Friday." And that's how the Lord's working all the time. If we want £50, we'll get £50. A church last week, I sent 77 boxes of Ghana, 77 boxes of books, to Ghana just last week, and the church, and it cost £400. And the church I went to gave me an envelope, and guess what was in it? And you don't have to tell me, you know, £400. So that's how the Lord's worked throughout our ministry. We once prayed for a bucket of water and left the bucket outside the door, and the bucket was full the next morning when we got up. And it's unbelievable, you know. But that's what happens. While all that was going on, I'd been in touch with BookAid, and BookAid, that's the first 100,000 books coming to our ministry, come all the way from London, across the sea, and from Accra, 400 miles from Accra, and that was the first container load from BookAid. These are the men unloading the last few boxes. And that's what, when after we get the books, we've got, notice our table as well, my wife takes all the reference books out while I put all the books into categories, the church history, you know, teaching, testimony, prayer and all that, and then put them on a computer, on a database, so if anybody comes in and says, "Have you got such a book by Charles Spurgeon?" I just go on the computer and it tells me where it is. In the library or in the box, which box it's in. That's part of the reference library we had at the time. And that's a security. I noticed the windows and the doors. And we had security cars off the village so we could give them some money, you know, for the work. But the trouble was the men, the local village men, were stealing all the cement and wood and stuff. So we hired these. We had to pay twice as much for them from a proper firm. But they were stealing twice as much. So we went back to the men from the village. And that man's name's Samson. He lives up to his name. And that's Hezekiah, two Christians. So, and they've worked for us about 8 years. They were, you know, they've been very faithful. When you get books from BookAid, it's not like everybody thinks you get books free from BookAid. You don't. You have to pay for them. It can come up to £7,000. And you have to pay back on credit. to get books. So you have to get some money back for the books you get. The shipping is free, but the actual books you have to pay for. So we have to get money back. We have a little bookstore in Accra. That's not exactly W.H. Smith's, as you can see, but lots of the shops are just like that. This is one in Tamale, where our ministry is based, and that does very well. He's a Muslim. He's actually in leadership in the Islamic faith. His name's Yusuf, and he's probably your best individual customer. And he obviously only gets books from the Pentateuch, the Moses books, the first five books. But I always say, the Lord's got his hands on you, Yusuf. No, he said, I'm only comparing, you know. But he's in leadership now. He did a two-year, went to the Islamic school, did 2 years, and he's a leader. I don't know what capacity, but he is. And he's definitely, I do think the Lord's got his hands on him, and he's definitely worth your prayers. That's another way we can get to a few bob back. My wife there is a convention room, you know, American evangelists come over, and probably 1,000 people in that room. And these are a few of the young pastors that's attended. And it's another way that we can get money back that we pay. We don't get it all back. And then we can start giving books. And this man here, Bob Parker, he went to Ghana at the same time as me. And he's, over the years, he's built 50 churches. He's got over 2,000 children in his Bible club scattered all over the north. And our books have helped to create 50 libraries in those churches that he's built. Massive ministry. He's American. So they do things big. That's a Christian Bible school seminary in Tamale. Now, they've all got a book from an author named David Pawson, who donated 1,200 books to us. 12 of his books 100 times over. And John Blanchard also donated a 1,000 Right with God books called Right with God. That's a church in Accra. Actually, the church me and Akwea got married in, that's her church. And they have a great children's ministry, and they benefit as well from our donation work. You notice what I said earlier, the men and the women, you never sit together. They're one on one side and the other's on the other. That's a Scripture Union office in Tamale. And they're books from us going to schools in that area. Now this is a book, I mentioned this earlier, that was published by Ambassador in Belfast. And John Blanchard actually wrote the foreword for that book. A book, when I joined the church I'm in now, a man approached me, came to me, said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "How can I forget a man who sent me to prison 3 times? And it was an elder in the church, and we became great friends. And we got to write this book together. And I say it was published by Ambassador. It was in the shops for $8.99. And the vision we had for this was to put it in every adult prison in the country, 137 in England and Ireland. And we... say it was $8.99, we put 2,000 books in that was sponsored by people. And then we also got invitations to go to these prisons. That's John Hayes there. He actually got honoured at Buckingham Palace. He'd done 43 years as the clerk of the clerk of the court. And his work people in Warrington gave him a beautiful garden and 4 chairs for his garden. For his service, you know, to them. And he gave me his old one to put in, sent that to Ghana, this table and 4 chairs. And the reason he gave me that was because I helped to keep him in a job for 43 years. He was one of the clerk of the courts we used to talk about on the park bench. Now, you've heard a great testimony of what Lord can do with an old piece of clay that's willing to be kept in his hands for the Lord to take care of and work with him. But it's not without great trials that we've had. You know, when you're doing some sort of work, though, you're bound to have trials. I've had typhoid and malaria 9 times. I've been put in jail a few times for wrongfully accused. I've just finished a 2-year court case where a man stole $3,000 from me. I fired him. He took me to court. Again, wrongfully accused. It was only to keep me there till I... the judge kept asking me, why don't I come and negotiate with him? That means give him a bribe. And I stood firm, and after 12 court appearances and over 2 years, I was vindicated of everything in the end, because he knew I wasn't going to budge. And many other things, being robbed and the corruption, which is evil and terrible to live with, because it's so much money that you lose, you know, with corruption. And many things, electric going off 2 days out of every three in 120 degrees, especially at night. And so you suffer great trials. And when we got these invitations to go to all these prisons, it meant leaving Ghana. And there was a family just come from America, the Box family, whose vision it was to build a school in a place where there was 8 Muslim schools. And they didn't have any land at this point. And Mark was, for the time being, he was speaking in a university in Kumasi, while Kim here, she was working at a Bible translator's called Gilbert's. And I said to them, you can use our centre, I said, while we're in England with this deputation work, you know. And they couldn't believe it, you know, to have all that place. So, but they were there, they took it, and about 3 weeks later, we got a phone call, me and my wife in England, one Friday night, that there'd been an explosion at the centre. And there it says, that's the lounge where you've seen Sean sat on. And the husband in that family you've just seen was killed in the back, in the kitchen when it blew up. And you might say, well, you got the vision to build a centre, you got the vision to build a school, you've lost your centre, and he's lost his life. And the Friday night when we got told, immediately I phoned KLM, it was late as well, and there was one seat on the plane the next morning. Got on it, and I only went over. I didn't touch a brick there. I didn't touch a block or anything. I only went to support the widow any way I could. And I decided that when she went home, I did. And I stayed with her. And she had what was left of him cremated, and because he was just burnt like a piece of bacon. And what he'd done, when the explosion happened, he went back into the pantry, a small pantry where you kept your pots and pans and bags of rice and that, and shut the door. It exploded, all the tiles come and it trapped in the door, so he just burnt. And, now, 3 months later, I went back. I went home. The lady went back to America. I went home. I didn't touch anything on the site. I went back 3 months later. It wasn't a dream. It had happened. But I had an unbelievable peace in my heart about... I'd got a scripture from the Lord, from Jeremiah. You shall be rebuilt. I will build you up again and you shall be rebuilt. Jeremiah 31:4. But I had this wonderful peace. It's hard to articulate, you know, it's hard to tell people how powerful it was. And it was like the Lord calling me again. We don't know why this happened. We don't know. We just have to carry on. And it was like getting the same calling again to build, and that's what I went on to do. I got the men there to fill the skips, and 2 skips filled all the rubbish from the building. At the same time, this is the 6th container coming from Buckhead. With $600,000 we'd had from them and Bibles in a place where there was previously none. Also, by that time, we'd got lots of other publishers, too many to mention, all over the country that sends us books. And it was actually trapped at the door, that truck, because of it was the wet season then. You see where they're walking, they're digging it. Obviously, the rain had stopped because the ground's dry. It dries very quickly. And that's the only place we were able to work. And you still see there's no roof on and all the fire's still there, but we were able to work in it on pallets with shorts on and no shoes on, and we was able to work, somehow we did it. We put stuff on pallets, and so that's what we faced to rebuild it. And these eight Muslims there, of course it was on the radio, the TV and the newspapers, and these eight Muslims saw it and wanted to help us to rebuild it and show so much compassion and love to us, you know. And they're rebuilding, look at the scaffolding again, rebuilding the walls, and that's the end of it. That's the different roof this time. It's quality sheeting that. Most places are built with sheets. Those tiles would have took too long to get this time because they come from America. That's the new, the inside again, rebuilt and everything. That bench there is a bench there out of sentiment, really. When I was looking back on my life, I had it a long time, well, still got it. And I used to have it there and take a drink of coffee or tea and sit back and reflect on my old life and what the Lord has done since, you know. And it's wonderful just to have peace there and sit and think and reflect on the past sometimes. That's where the bench back in its rightful place. I told you my wife was a great order. That's not the kitchen though, it's in our ministry station. That's all the shoes that come to her, and she's able to sell them, and which helps to support our ministry and also this orphanage in the suburbs of Accra. That's called Grace Children's Orphanage. It's a Christian orphanage. Sometimes Europeans go there, young girls, to work there for, you know, volunteers for 3 months. And we give them like rice there and soap and tins of food. There's loads of stuff behind this, clothes and shoes and everything. And my wife's also giving them some money there. So that's called Grace Children's Orphanage. They have about 50 odd children in that orphanage. This is one of our, I mentioned just that there's lots of people now support us. That's a place in Drumore in Ireland who support us with tracts and many fantastic books. What they do, you know, they send them to us. I've been there a few times to do the same as what I'm doing here now, to the work staff. That's the factory in there. That's where all the books going all over the world, books and tracts. Them reels are all tracks that will be cut down with these machine guillotines. This is Torch Just for the Blind in Leicester, and there's a reason for this. This lady here, I'll just put to this one first, because the blind in Ghana, in Tamale, are sort of, there's a prejudice, like the lower life, you know, unlike here where they looked after with money and everything, and in Ghana they're not, they just find them on the roadside there with these children, the ones that can't afford to go to school, because there's a cost for a child to go to school in Ghana. So what they do is they stand at these traffic lights all day, wait for them to go on stop and go to the cars, begging for money. So that's what you just usually drive past and on stop, and you'll give them some money and you don't think of anything else. But this girl here sat there, named Salah Hallison, she was a there's a Braille blind school just on the Burkina Faso border with Ghana, about 2 hours' drive from us. And she was a Muslim, and when she went there, and while she was in there, she got converted to Christianity, but not without a great cost. She lost all her family, her parents and everything. So a woman from the Baptist Church in Tamale took her in as her own. And when I went to there, she told me that she hadn't read anything for 7 years, because when you leave the school, that's it. You've learnt your Braille, bye-bye. But you can't get books. So it sort of motivated me to do something about that. And I was told to go in through a pianist named John... forgot his name now. Yes, Peter Jackson. And Peter told me to go to phone Torch Trust, look, which he did. And that was one of the first boxes that came. You see the joy on her face. They took that. That's the first book she's reading for 7 years. And she was so blessed, I tell you. And it gave me the greatest joy. I'd been there 8 years at that time, Ghana. And it gave me the greatest joy to watch her face. And she said, I'm not only reading, I'm reading the Word of God. And oh, she was so excited. And so that gave me all the motivation I needed, you know, when she told me that. And that building there was actually built for the Braille Library. You notice I lost one building, but the Lord gave me two back. So that's our library, and that's me. We've also got great supporters from America called Lutheran Braille Workers, who have 50,000 volunteer workers, and they do it in all the different states in America. They send us them every week, boxes and boxes of books. You'd need about 17 of them boxes for one Bible. And the girl you last seen, I presented her Bible to her in a church. And that's part of the library, all Braille books. That's Sean there, with the, as you can see, he's grown up a bit. That's where we store the Braille books. And you know, the thing about Sean is, when I told you my wife speaks in her own language, and when she's a bit angry with me, and I don't know what she's saying, well, he can speak the language fluently now. So he whispered what she said there. As you read this picture, that's the centre done for the blind, and that lady was the first customer, and she'd walked 15 miles round trip, seven and a half, down a very dangerous road with these two siblings to get Christian books. And when I told the coordinator, Joanna Irvin in America, she told me to give her a complete library, and she would tenfold it back to me, send it back tenfold. And I presented her with a complete library in her own church with 1,000 people there. It was wonderful. So this is the building as it is now. I will build you up again and you shall be rebuilt. And that's a testament to a wonderful God who is ever faithful to you. Never, never, never lets you down. And we've just got a little bit to show you now. It's not three slides and that's it. Because of those books at the back. We've got a vision to make the, you know, preparing now for the what we think, we hope, is going to be the best library in Ghana for Christian books. And here's just a few pictures for you. I started this out in November, December, just gone. And I'll be going back in September to continue the work. And that's where that's the library as you see now, with the table there, and sort of goes around there like that, up there, and there, and now that's the tea we'll have to go, because men will come in to put the fan on just to have a sleep on that. That's going when they get back, more bookcases, and then there's more rooms. You know, we've got thousands of books now, it's stored up, and what we've already sent, you know, what we keep sending as we get them. And you know, I'm very, very grateful to what I see there. You don't have to talk to a man to judge him. You can judge him by looking at the books he reads. And here's a few prayer points for you. We thank God for all those who support us and for those who don't support us. My visit to the 40 Church in the UK, for wisdom in our work with the blind, Grace Children's Orphanage, and the need for a bathroom. They've got 50 odd children there in one shower. So they're praying for a bathroom. Books for the new reference library in Tamale, there they are. And continued prayer and financial support. Young missionary couple to take over our work. That's what, you know, I'm getting on a bit now. I'm not quite on the crutches, but or slippers, but it's coming. And we thank you, we thank God for his faithfulness to us. As I say, he never lets anybody down when they're serving him. And I also thank you for allowing me to come and show this presentation this morning. Anything there? That's it. God bless you. Thank you.